start up in verse 11, since we just did the first 10 verses earlier. I apologize to the person who's watching us on the camera, because I'm going to move around a lot, because how I memorized this was pacing in my office. So, Mark 8, starting in verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, saying, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. And now, they had forgotten to bring bread. And they only had in the boat with them one loaf of bread. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with each other the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Have your hearts been hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Or do you not remember when I took the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 7. And he said, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida. Some people there brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he said, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and his eyes were opened. And his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." But Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Christ." And he strictly charged them not to tell anyone about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and 3 days later rise again. And he said this all plainly. And Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when David started this series, he talked about how Mark was intended to be spoken out loud, and someone would come and speak the words, and he talked about a professor that he had that had memorized it and could give a whole recitation. I was like, I wonder if I could do that. That'd be cool. I don't know if I could, but that'd be cool. With the kid's sermon, I swapped two verses around, so I'm like, oh, it's a failure anyway. But I've been sitting with this passage for a month now, spending half an hour a day learning a couple more verses and getting them committed to memory, and there is so much in here. There's so much to sit with. There's so much to say. I hope you're ready to go right up to kickoff of the Super Bowl. It is so full. But I feel like the place to start is with Peter. So most scholars will say that Mark's main source, his primary information on the gospel that he ended up writing, was Peter. Peter's the one who's saying, this is what happened, this is what we did, this is what he said. And this chapter really highlights the roller coaster that is Peter's faith journey. It starts off with Jesus doing miracles and having a back and forth with the Pharisees and healing someone, spitting on his eyes and whatever that was about. And through it all, you hear the exasperation that he has with the disciples as he's saying, don't you get it? Don't you understand? As just two chapters ago, Jesus fed the 5,000, and then they come to this place, and the disciples are like, boy, that's a tricky one. There's 4,000 people here. How could we possibly feed them? And Jesus just over and over again is exasperated by, don't you get what we are doing here? Don't you get who we are with? So he tries a different tact as they're on their way to Caesarea Philippi in the villages of that area. He says, here's a question. Who do you say that I am? And they rattle off, or who do the people say that I am? John the Baptist, Elijah, all the normal ones. And then who do you say that I am? And Peter has this moment of realization where he puts together all the dots. And you can almost see him verbally processing, you're not just a rabbi. You're not just a carpenter. You're not just a teacher. You're not just a prophet. You're not just a holy. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the embodiment of all that God has promised to us. You are the one that has been prophesied about through the ages. You're the one that all of the Old Testament points toward. You are the Christ. And I think it's got to be the first time that any of the disciples had said that, because there's a shift in Jesus' tone of teaching. It's no longer talking in parables. It's no longer talking about the kingdom of God is like. He then shifts to talking very plainly and saying, this is what the Son of Man is going to do. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He's going to be killed, and on the third day he's going to rise again. The path of the Messiah, the path of the Christ, is he will suffer and he will die and he will rise. That is what I'm here to do. That is what's going to happen. Isn't it a great plan? And the disciples don't hear the last part. They don't hear the resurrection. They don't hear the promise of glory, because they're stuck on, wait, what? Suffering and dying, what? In fact, Peter, lovable, boisterous, flashy Peter, takes Jesus aside. Come here. Takes him aside away from the other disciples, and Scripture says rebukes him. Now, as we read that, I think we sanitize it in our minds. I don't know if you've ever had a disagreement with a family member or a friend about religion or politics, but it doesn't tend to go like, Jesus, suffer, die, that's dumb. Oh, Peter, get behind me, Satan, you're right. No. I think Peter takes him to the side and he says, you are Christing wrong. The Christ does not suffer many things. The embodiment of glory, the promised one of God, he does not suffer, he overcomes. He is not rejected
every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The Christ is not rejected. You will not be rejected. If anything, you will sit in the seat of power and you will reject those who dare oppose you. The Christ does not die. He establishes a kingdom that does not end. The Christ does not die. He wins. He wins. He wins. He will win. We will win. And he points and he rebukes. And Jesus does not go gently on him. He also rebukes. He turns, he sees the disciples, joins everyone in the conversation, and then for Peter and all of posterity to hear, calls him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are acting as an emissary of hell. You're acting as a champion of the devil. You are an agent of darkness in this very time. Jesus did not come to dominate the world, force them down on their knees in order to follow his rules. Jesus came to liberate the world because he looked and he saw us in the midst of our sin, in our brokenness, being so small, and so alone, and so scared, and stuck, and unable to do anything about it. He said, I am going to come, and I'm going to bring freedom to that. What Peter trips up on is what Jesus refers to earlier as the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven, you know, it's yeast. It's a small thing that you add into the dough that then expands and grows and transforms, allowing it to rise. It's a small idea that infiltrates our theology, infiltrates our thinking, and sets us to a place where suffer, die, rise seems antithetical to what God is. For the Pharisees, it's we can do it ourselves. It's a small idea that we can set up a religious system that doesn't actually need God. The Pharisees had their rules, but any time that we think, I don't need God for this, I don't need to wait for him, I can do it on my own, that is the leaven of the Pharisees. Herod is much simpler and clearer. Might is right. Power. Take it, grab it as much as you can. Power is what makes this world go round. And when those two tend to blend themselves within our theology, we get power and influence and control, and money is what drives our mission. And that if might makes right, then absolute might makes absolute righteousness. We can do it on our own. And Jesus is not having that. He says, no, this is what the Messiah is. He'll suffer, he will die, and he will rise again by the power of God, and that is the path. He doubles down on it. He calls the crowds to him and says, if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to come after me, and a disciple is literally one who comes after. That's what the word means. If anyone wants to be my disciple, so that's not just Peter, that's not just the disciples, that's not just the crowd, that's us. If anyone wants to follow Jesus, deny themselves. When you deny what it is you want, that is suffering. Take up your cross, the thing upon which you will be killed, and follow Jesus, which leads to the grave and then leads to resurrection and eternal glory. Suffer, die, rise. That is the model that Jesus gives for the Messiah. That is the model that Jesus gives for his disciples. That is the path that we take if we say that we follow him. And then Jesus looks at the world and says, what's it profit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What can someone give in exchange for their entire soul? I've got three quick things, one historical, one practical, and one personal, on that idea. Historically, the rich, the ultra-rich, the powerful, we see them taking more and more and more, more power, more money, wanting to bring it all under their control. And it's not just because they're greedy, there is that, but it's because they're working at a deficit. What they have given up, their soul, in order to gain these things, isn't of equal value to what it is that they are taking in. And so they're always trying to get more because it never fills what they had to give away. Practically, if your job, your relationships, your community, your political party, the groups that you belong to require or encourage you to dehumanize others in order to succeed with them, in order to be a part of them, if they require you to lose your compassion for others, if they require you to think of someone as a number, a bank account, an obstacle to your goals, instead of this is a living, breathing child of God that bears the image of his creator who I follow and worship, if that group that you are a part of or that pays you requires you to dehumanize and objectify and ignore the humanity of that person, it is not worth the cost. The pay might be great. The benefits might be great. Having those people around might be fun, but it is not worth your soul. And the personal piece is spoken to me as much to anyone. If you question your value, if you question what it is you bring to the world and think, if only I had this job or this amount of money or these friends or this many followers, if I had this degree, if I was 20 pounds lighter, if fill in the blank. If only I had this, then I would matter. If only I had these many people who depended on me, then my life would have value. If you question, do I matter? Do I have any worth? Remember this text. Because Jesus says, you can take all the money in the world. You can take all the social media followers. You can take all the influence. You can take the power of life and death over people. And none of that matches your value. None of that is worth trading for who God has created you to be. Not once you achieve something. Not once you have figured out all your therapy issues and fixed them all right now. Your value is more than the wealth of the world because God, who created all of it, looks at you and says, amazing, precious, unreplaceable. Suffer, die, rise. That is the step, that is the process for the believer. What does that look like? Well, conveniently, it's in chapter 8 as well. Go to the beginning, the feeding of the 4,000. There's a group of hungry people there, and Jesus looks at them and has compassion. Compassion, broken down into its parts. Passion means to suffer. Co means with. M is a random letter in there because it's English. Compassion is suffer with. Jesus looks at them, sees that they're stuck, sees that they're hungry, sees that they're desperate, and allows himself to suffer with them. Makes a bridge between he and they and invites the disciples to join him. And to do that, he says, give your food. Give the thing that sustains you. maybe even give the thing that keeps you from being as needy as they are. He invites them to die to themselves a little bit by giving away the thing that they most desperately value in this place. And this is where that leaven of the Pharisees and leaven of Herod could come in again. Because leaven of the Pharisees, I can do it myself, would look like the Pharisees saying, or the disciples saying, fine, you're calling me to do it? Fine, I will do it myself. No one else is going to step up. I will take my loaf. There, rip it, throw it out to people. Great, are you happy now, Jesus? Because I'm burnt out and I'm tired and I've got nothing and everyone's upset. That's not the call. The leaven of Herod would be like, I've got bread, I will auction it off to the highest bidder and profit off of your desperation. Again, not that. The invitation is, give that thing that we treasure, give that thing that feels like releasing is dying, give it to Jesus. And then watch the miracle. See how the small becomes large. See how resurrection glory leads to abundance for all. Suffer, die, rise is not just an invitation into misery and an invitation into self-punishment and self-flagellation. It is where abundance and life and God's power live. Jesus has shown us the path. Suffering, entering into suffering with others, which we call compassion. Dying to ourselves and the things that we desire and the things that we cling to and the things that we think are the only way we're making it till tomorrow. Releasing those into his hands and then allowing the mighty hand of God to transform and through our small gifts, bless and satisfy the world. And it's the path that's laid out. If there's a brand of Christianity that you're interested in following that is something other than suffer, die, rise, it's not what Jesus does. It's not what Jesus calls us into. And I can come up with 24 better slogans, better business models pretty quickly. But Jesus says, this is the path that I walked, and I invite you to come along with me. The place to start for us, I would encourage you, where is Jesus calling you to be compassionate? Who is he inviting you to enter into the suffering of? When he speaks those things, allow your heart to open. Allow it to reach out and build that bridge with the other person, regardless of what they look like or sound like or what club they belong to. And then listen for Jesus' invitation. What do you want me to release? What do you want me to give away? What part of me needs to die so that you can bring abundant life in this place? Allow me to pray for us while the musicians come forward. Jesus, we come before you in hopes that you are good, in hopes that you are faithful to the words that you offer, and with fear that if we are compassionate, if we let go of things, we might not have enough. Will you build our faith? Will you build our hope? Will you give us trust in you to take those steps and walk where you have led, to suffer, to die, and to rise in glory? Amen.